The Gospel of John, chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 2. Picking up at verse 13. We were in this particular verse, or just had mentioned it in our last study together. Let's read a few verses of this particular context to get it before our mind. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." We'll end our reading there. We could go on and read through the end of the chapter, but let's begin back in verse 13 with some comments. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Mentioned this in our last study together in regard to the Passover. This is actually a time reference for us. It tells us the length of Jesus' ministry upon the earth. The Gospel of John mentions three Passovers. We'll take just a moment to look at those in case you have not yet. But the other Gospel accounts do not. So this is how we determine that perhaps Jesus' ministry was 2.5 to 3 years in length because of the three Passovers that are mentioned by the Apostle John here. The next Passover is going to be mentioned in chapter 6 and in verse 4. Chapter 6 and in verse 4. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And then the last Passover is mentioned in chapter 11. Chapter 11 and in verse 55. John 11 and in verse 55, where it says, "And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." So John, the apostle, mentions three Passovers. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. At hand. We've seen that word in our study of the book of Revelation recently. At hand. It's near. It's at hand. It's close by. That is, it's about time to engage in this feast that God required under the law of Moses. It was the Passover of the Jews, and John refers to it as the Passover of the Jews because John knew that he would have Gentile readers of this gospel account, and so they need to understand that this Passover was not a festival of that the Gentiles engaged in. The Gentiles would know that, but it is a Jewish festival. So the Passover of the Jews was at hand. I think most of all of us understand it was the commemoration of God bringing the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, and we studied the Passover quite a bit in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. So we move on. As the Passover of the Jews was at hand, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He went up. I mentioned this last Wednesday evening, or last Sunday in our study as well. He went up. We noted that in regard to him going. Back in verse 11, "The beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum." So he went from Cana of Galilee down to Capernaum, down in elevation. Cana of Galilee and Capernaum are about 16 miles apart, but Capernaum, remember, lay on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. So he goes down into elevation. Now he goes up in the elevation when he goes to the city of Jerusalem. And we'll see that several times in his travels. Verse 14, "And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business." He found in the temple. Now the word translated temple here, Greeks had two different words for temple. Hieron, the word here, has reference to the temple overall. That is, the whole expanse of the temple. The sanctuary, where the holy place and the most holy place existed, and then the courts that belonged to the temple. So this is the word that describes the temple as a whole. Later on, we're going to see in the text another Greek word, naos, translated temple. It has particular reference to the sanctuary, where the most holy place was. And so here, the temple under consideration, because some might wonder, well, how could the oxen and sheep be in the temple? Well, let's not have in our mind that they're inside the temple, where the sanctuary, the most holy place, and the holy place is located, but they're in one of the courts of the temple. The temple itself, during this particular period of time, had around the sanctuary had a court of the priest. And then around that court, a walled court, was the court of men. And then around that court was the court of women. And then around all of those courts was the court of the Gentiles. And that's perhaps where these people are located on this occasion, which Jesus drives out of the temple. He drives out of the court of the Gentiles. The temple itself, during this particular period of time, it was actually the third building. The third building that was referred to as the temple. Some say it was only the second because it had actually been renovated. Remember, the first temple itself, the one Solomon built, had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And then, under the oversight of Ezra and Nehemiah, the temple after the Babylonian destruction was rebuilt, and that temple has been under construction, as we're going to read in our text later on, 46 years. So that temple was reconstructed. So this is the second temple, but it's really the third building, because it was probably about 19 or 20 B.C., before Christ, that Herod the Great decided to show great favor to the Jews because it was for his benefit, and suggested that he rebuild the temple in Jerusalem because now it had been in existence since Babylonian captivity for about 500 years, and it had grown to a dilapidated state simply because of the time period in which it had existed and other wars and things that happened to it as well. And so now Herod the Great wants to rebuild the temple. And they do. The Jews undertook that. They said, okay, let's do it. And so it took them a long time to rebuild it. And one of the reasons that it did, because they put so much wealth into it. We can't imagine the gold and the silver and the precious stones that went into the building of the temple. We just can't imagine it, but because it took so long to build it, all of that was poured into it. Great wealth of the Jews and even the Gentiles under Herod. Herod prided himself in his building, in his building projects. And one of the greatest building projects that he undertook was the rebuilding of the temple on this occasion. And so on this occasion, that temple has been rebuilt, and of course it's still under construction, we'll see in the context. As a matter of fact, it wasn't finally finished, and that's a time reference, as we'll see later on as well, when he talks about the rebuilding of the temple, that it has been in the process for 46 years. That's a time reference in the Scripture for us. We can look up in the historians and figure out, well, when did Herod start building the temple? Around 19 or 20 B.C. And it's been under construction for 46 years, so that's a time reference for us. So at this particular period of time, it's probably 27, 26, or 28 A.D. And so that's a time reference. It tells us the time in which Jesus ministered upon the earth. So he found in the temple, and this is kind of important for us in the overall context of the Gospel of Matthew. Remember back in chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptizer had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now isn't it something that his first journey to the city of Jerusalem when he begins his ministry is on the Passover, the feast of Passover, when the Lamb of God would be slain. And then, remember, we just had our study in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 21, where it is during the Passover that he is slain, that he is killed, that he's put to death for the sins of mankind. So he begins as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, his ministry during the Passover, and you might say he ends his ministry with that, his life at least. And we'll see more of that in the context as we read on. But he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. So what were they doing in the temple? Remember now, the temple included all of these courts, so they're perhaps in the court of the Gentiles. But the city of Jerusalem was a great expanse of city, you might say. They could have chosen any bazaar or trading place in the city to do this, but they came into the temple, that is, into the court of the Gentiles to do this. Why? Well, it kind of tells us about the covetous or greedy nature of those who were in charge at this particular period of time. Say again? Taking advantage of the crowd of the people, because they were going to have. They traveled from all over the known world for the Feast of Passover, as God required them in the law of Moses. And so they would need animals to sacrifice. They would not have brought those animals on long journeys with them. And so they would have to purchase animals. They would have to exchange money because they only accepted one kind of coin in the temple offerings and in the purchase of the sacrifices. So they had to use the right kind of money. So no doubt those who were in charge perhaps lined their pockets off of all of this. You know, when you could rent a place out to a merchant to sell sheep, oxen, and goats, or doves, or exchange money, you know, they had to pay to have those spots in the temple court. So no doubt they were taking advantage of the people on this occasion and lining their pockets with it as well. But I want you to think about that. Here it is, the temple, the house of God, the place where God dwells, but yet it's been turned into a livestock place. So you've got this. You've got the court of the Gentiles, and if you could just picture in your mind pens of sheep over here, and pens of oxen over here, and stacks and stacks of doves over here. We're talking about a lot of animals during this particular period of time was sacrificed during the Passover. Josephus has suggested that there were thousands upon thousands. And he would even, of course, estimate that number, because a lamb at the Passover could be eaten by as many as 10 people. So every lamb that was slain, you might say, would be equal to 10 people. So I forget the number that Josephus suggests perhaps was in Jerusalem at the Passover season. But we're talking about a great deal of animals, a great deal of merchandising taking place here in this now marketplace. So Jesus found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. The money changers, we might not be aware of it, but they had to have a particular coin. It was the Tyrrhenian coin at this particular period of time. It was a coin that was minted in Tyre on the Phoenician seacoast. So this particular coin, although it still had an image of Caesar on it, it was used after the Jews took control of the temple in the Roman and Jewish wars. They minted their own coin because they didn't want to use the coins of the Gentiles any longer. But a particular coin had to be used. And that's the purpose of the money changers here. And they were doing business. They were engaging in commerce. They had turned the house of God into a marketplace. That's what they had done. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple. That is, he drove all the men, all the people out with the animals. When he made a whip of cords. Now, the whip of cords here is actually that which was made of bulrushes, some kind of plant. So we suppose that perhaps Jesus picked up some ropes pieces of rope that had been used to tie up animals or so forth with, or tie up cages of birds, and he plaited them together or bound them together into a whip, and that's what he used. And that's why we say it's a rope, because of the word translated cords there. It was not to, did not have reference to leather, but to that which was made from plant material. So when he had made a whip, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Take these things away. Some suppose that he treats those who sold doves differently, because doves were used by the poor in sacrifice. If you could not afford a lamb or could not afford oxen in sacrifice, then you would purchase a dove. But he doesn't treat these any differently than he treated others. He drove these who traded in doves out as well, because the doves could not be run out. They had to take up the cages. Note, he says, take these away. Take these away. Same phrase used back in the passage I mentioned earlier, John 1 and verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So take these away. So they pick these cages up and they take them away. Jesus said, do not make my, note this, this is important. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Do not turn my father's house into a marketplace, into a place of commerce, but that's what they had done. My father's house. He declares himself to be the Son of God with that statement. And in a moment, in a little while, the authorities are going to question him in regard to supposing that he is the Son of God. What authority, what credentials does he have to show that he has such right to drive these money changers and these sellers of animals out of the temple? Verse 17. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." A quote from Psalm 69 in verse 9. But before we look at that quote, then his disciples remembered. Now, they didn't remember this until after his resurrection from the dead. But this is one of those occasions where, remember, Jesus says, and John records in the Gospel of John, that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will bring to their remembrance all things that he had said to them. This is one of the things that was brought to their remembrance after his resurrection from the dead. And so his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Zeal, that is, a deep concern and devotion. So zeal for your house. Of course, the psalmist under consideration here is David. David is speaking this, and he's speaking this to God. This psalm is also quoted at other places in the Gospel of John as well, and reference made to. And we'll see that just as it is here, as the apostles recognize the words of David, they attribute them to Jesus himself. So the apostles recognize that when David spoke those words, David was typical of the Christ who was going to come. And so when David spoke those words, it was Christ speaking those words. Zeal for your house, that is, great concern and devotion for your house, has eaten me up. Now, this word "eaten" here literally carries with it the idea of destroyed, consumed. As Paul would write to the Galatians about them biting and devouring one another. They're destroying one another. That's what's under consideration. And other places in the Scripture, we read about fire devouring or destroying one another. So the idea in the word itself is that of destruction. Zeal for your house has consumed me. It has eaten me up. Now, it doesn't mean that that zeal is simply an emotion that is eating him up or consuming him inside. I want to suggest to you that this word carries the idea of destruction in the context. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal for your house has destroyed me. Because that's what's going to happen. Zeal for the house of God is going to destroy Jesus Christ. He's going to be put to death. He's going to be consumed for his devotion to the house of God. Now we can even carry that to the idea of the house of God having reference to the family of God or to the church, because he purchased the church with his own blood. But the house of God here refers to the temple under consideration. So during this particular period of time, the zeal, that is his great devotion and concern for the house of God, for it to be kept a place of worship, it's going to destroy him. Because remember, in Matthew chapter 21, we're going to see, as we have in our previous study, Jesus does the same thing right before he's put to death. He drives the animals and the money changers out of the temple again. And after that, he is crucified and put to death. So, this is not the occasion that we read about in Matthew 21. His ministry begins with this, and his ministry will end with this. So his zeal, his devotion and concern for God's house will in fact destroy him. And we'll see more of that in the context in just a minute. Verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him. Note that, the Jews. The Jews. Now the Jews were mentioned in verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. The Jews in verse 18, or in verse 13, doesn't carry an idea of any derogatory feeling in regard to a particular class of people. But the Jews here is mentioned like they were back in chapter 1 and verse 19. Chapter 1 and verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites. The Jews. Who are the Jews? Well, Jesus was a Jew. The point is, the Jews answered and said to him. The Jews under consideration are the unbelieving Jews. The religious people of this particular period of time who were antagonistic and opposed Christ. They were perhaps on this occasion members of the Sanhedrin Council. Perhaps members of those who had some position of authority in the temple itself, because they're the ones that are asking for his credentials or his rights, his authority, to be able to do that which he has undertaken on this occasion. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" What sign do you show us? So show us that you have the right to do this. Show us you have the authority to do this. Who's given you this authority? Now, why would they ask him that? If you could think about Jesus now after he's driven these out of the temple, you could think about it would take some time for the temple police and these religious authorities to come running up to him. But that's what's taken place on this occasion. Yes, a good point. And also, perhaps it could be a religious question as well, because remember, they had sent some to John the Baptizer to ask him, "Are you the prophet whom Moses spoke of? Are you Elijah who was to come? Are you the Christ?" So they want to know who Jesus is. They're expecting. The Jews were expecting the Messiah, because the old law had spoken of it. So they want to know, you know, they don't just rush up on him and beat him down and take him prisoner. They want to give him a benefit of the doubt because he could perhaps be one whom the old law spoke of. So let's just give him the opportunity to answer for himself. If he has the right, if he has the authority, fine. And so they give him that opportunity. So the Jews answered and said to him, John 2, and in verse 18, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" There's that word sign again. We'll see it several times in our study of John. Remember, it is a sign that is to indicate who he is. Here it will indicate that he has the authority or right to do that which he has done. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, note what he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple. That's one of the reasons I say the word eaten up is to be understood in its sense to consume, destroy. Zeal for your father's house has eaten me up. It's destroyed me. Destroy this temple. Here's the word temple now, not Herion, but Naos. Refers to the sanctuary itself that housed the holy place and the most holy place. So destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, this is kind of important in the context. Remember, the temple itself was the dwelling place of God. But now Jesus refers to his own body as the dwelling place of God. Goes back in the context of chapter 1 and in verse 14. Chapter 1 and in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Remember, that word dwelt means tabernacled among us. So his body is the temple of God. So he says, destroy this temple. Now, of course, the Jews are standing there looking at the temple, and they're thinking the literal temple. But Jesus is speaking about the temple of his body, we'll see in the context. But think about this, destroy this temple. Well, what right-minded Jew would destroy the temple? And they're going to try to keep Jesus from destroying the temple. But guess what they're going to do by their actions? They're going to bring about the destruction of their own temple. They didn't want Jesus to destroy the temple, and they didn't want to say he was going to destroy the temple. Remember, they will use this against him later on in his own trial. When some would come and say that, well, he said destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So by their very actions, they seek to keep him from destroying the temple, but they're going to end up destroying the temple themselves. Now, during this particular period of time, as these Jewish authorities have questioned him on this occasion, they want a sign. Well, he doesn't give them a sign, because a sign to an unbeliever means nothing. It means nothing. Jesus is going to demonstrate sign after sign after sign. They're going to reject it. They're not going to believe it. And even the signs that the apostles would do, they would not believe. Signs would not make the unbeliever believe. But he tells them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So destroy this dwelling place of God. Destroy my body, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Of course, he speaks of his own resurrection from the dead. Verse 20, then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. Spoke about that earlier. I'll not go back over it. It's taken 46 years. So Herod the Great began in 19 or 20 B.C., before Christ, rebuilding this temple. And they've been building on it all of this time. And it wasn't finally completed till around 63 or 64 A.D. It only lasted in its completed state for about 7 years before it was destroyed by the Romans. And so, of course, the Jews on this occasion are thinking literal. They're thinking of the literal temple. The people during this particular period of time had a problem with spiritual language. We'll see that in chapter 3 in regard to Nicodemus when Jesus speaks of a new birth. He's thinking of a physical birth, but Jesus is speaking of a spiritual birth. So people, the use of spiritual language, people have always had a problem with it. They don't understand spiritual language. He's not speaking of the physical temple. He's speaking of a spiritual temple. the temple of his body. So the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body, verse 21. Verse 22, John 2. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. There's that, they remembered again. They remembered. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance all things that Jesus had said to them. Remember? So therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They believed the scripture. The scripture that has been mentioned up to this period of time is in verse 17, a quote from Psalm 69, and in verse 9. So they remembered the scripture. Is that the scripture which they remembered? Zeal for your house has destroyed me? I think it was. Zeal for your house has destroyed me. Zeal for God's house destroyed Jesus Christ. He was consumed and devoted. He had great concern, deep concern for the house of God. The house of God, the temple. The temple itself was only a shadow of that temple which was to come. The church, the temple of God. So when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. I take that to go back to verse 17 again. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name. They believed literally into his name, that is, into his person. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, at this Passover feast, they believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Note that signs, plural. So while Jesus was in Jerusalem during this Feast of Passover, now remember, the Feast of Passover lasted, there was the day at which the lamb was killed and consumed, then there was a 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread to follow. It was all referred to sometime in Scripture as the Passover. So as Jesus was there on this occasion, he performed signs. He performed miracles and wonders. And those signs, miracles, and wonders caused some people to believe in him. But note verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He did not commit himself to them. He did not entrust himself to them. The word translated commit here is the word translated believed in the previous verse. You might say they believed in him because of the signs that he performed, but he didn't believe in their belief because what was going to happen, not too distant in the future. They would crucify him. That's why. Though they believed in him through the signs, Jesus didn't believe in their belief because he knew it was a shallow belief. So he didn't commit himself or entrust himself, you might say, to their care because they were going to crucify him. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew their true understanding and comprehension of him during this particular period of time. He knew that they were not completely persuaded that he was the Son of God. Verse 24 again, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He had no need that anyone should testify or give him instructions regarding man's thinking, man's understanding, man's belief, because he knew what was in man. He could read the hearts of men. This kind of goes back to chapter 1 and where Nathan, he knew the heart of Nathan, that he was not a man filled with guile or deceit, trickery. He knew what was in him. He knew what was in his heart. He knows what is in all men's hearts. All right, we're out of time. Good place to stop. Chapter 3 in John, and in verse 1, we'll pick up next Lord's Day morning. Any other questions or comments? Thank you very much.